good to be here. It's been great to walk through the book of Hebrews, and we are going to look at these heroes of our faith. But as many of us know, obviously, this is a big week. This is a big week in obviously the history of our country, and it can be a hopefully positive in whatever way God would work. Hopefully, it's a positive thing. But you know, I think more now than really I can remember, we need to focus. We need to make sure that we make the main thing the main thing. Amen. Because it's easy not to. And I love that today is Reformation Day, right? So the day after Halloween is Reformation. It's Reformation Day. You know, November 1st, and we celebrate being a protesting church. That's what the word. That's where we get the word Protestant from. That we have protested because what? Because we believe in the power, ultimately, of the Word of God. And what we're seeing here is that the Word of God, as it was spoken in the Old Testament, documented these men and women and said, hey, look at them, not as perfect examples, but as legitimate Christians, as legitimate followers of Christ. Do what they have done. Be like them in a real way. And so we left off with Cain and Abel, right? A tough story last week about the first murder, if you will. Cain kills Abel, and we talked about all the kind of the intricacies of that. But today we're going to look at Noah. We're going to actually pass by one guy. His name's Enoch. Do we have the first Hebrews 11:5? We're going to read 6 and 7 here. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life. He never died, right? He never died. He was just taken. He was taken away. We know that. He's the only man, or outside of Elijah, besides Jesus, that was taken up into heaven so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. Now, and this is an important verse here. And without faith, right? We talked about what the definition of faith was. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So we cannot please God without what? Without faith, believing in what we cannot see. And so as we come to him, we must trust in the word of God. And so it says here, this is what we're going to look at. Verse 7, by faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. I just want to read to you a few quick verses right around the story of Noah. And this is the story of the flood. This is basically Genesis 6 through 9. I don't have these up there, but just hang with me because I just want to give you a few verses here. It says, during that time that the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time, and the Lord grieved. Then it says, Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people at that time. And then it says, the Lord said to Noah, God saw how corrupt the earth was, for all people on the earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. Cool, right? Yeah, sure. Just build an ark, right? Do it, right? By faith, right? You live your life by faith. And then it says, as the animals came in, you know, and the flood waters came, I love this part. It said in verse 7, verse 15, it says, or 14, they had with them every animal according to its kind, all livestock according to their kinds, every creature that moves along the ground according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind. Pairs of all creatures that have the breath of life in them came to Noah and entered the ark. The animals going in were male and female, and everything as God had commanded Noah. Last part of 16, and Elder Jim Pratt took me to this last little verse. Then the Lord shut him in, right? Then the Lord shut the door. I never really focused on that before. All the animals are in there, and then the Lord went ahead and shut the door. Yeah, I thought that was neat. And then of course, we know that the rains come and the floods come. And we know that Noah acted in faith. And I want you to think about that as point number one here. What does it mean for you to be moved by unseen or seen things? How do you live your life? Because we have to live our lives by what we do not see. Because it says Noah believed God. God comes to Noah and says, you know what? There's going to be a terrible flood. And this flood is deeper and it will cause more despair than anything you can imagine. Now, while the birds are outside chirping, while the sun is shining, while you see animals running to and fro, here's what I want you to do, right? I want you to build an ocean liner in the middle of Kansas, right? Just build an ark and don't be affected by what? Don't be affected by what other people think. I want you to live by what? By what is unseen. What do you do with that? Do you live by faith or do you live by what? By sight. That Noah, we hear, Noah trembled in fear when what? When God, what? Spoke. In other words, he was so in awe, he so respected, he so had reverence for God that when God spoke, he acted. And the difference was that the people of the world, they didn't tremble till when? Till the water reached their rooftops. I had an opportunity in 2005 to go help clean up in Biloxi, that first pres of Biloxi for Katrina, and we went to all these kind of different houses, but as we were helping this one house, this one family, as we were helping clean up their house, they were telling us the story that they really didn't believe it was going to be that bad, right? And so he had this really thick, you know, southern drawl, and he's like, well, I didn't know how high it was going to be. Until I had to climb up into my attic because the water was up. And then I had to get out of my attic through a window, and then I had to swim to my kin's house up the way, right? And it was just like, are you kidding me? You stayed? Did you not look at, you know, the weather report? Can you, I mean, you're right here by the ocean. I can see the Gulf of Mexico from your house. What are you thinking? And he was living what? He was just going to live by sight, right? He wasn't going to move until he could see it. And that's what's so hard, is that we are what? We are called to live by faith. And so let me ask you, what defines you right now? Let's say that you're struggling with anger this morning. Let's say you're struggling with resentment in some way. Let's say you're struggling with bitterness. Maybe you're angry because somebody has done something to you. Or you feel wounded because someone came after you and attacked you and hurt you. And you want freedom. And when we think about this point that Noah believed, and you can either believe in the thing seen or unseen, you want freedom. And you can look at your own wounds and you can think to yourself, you know what, here's what I know. Yes, these wounds have been afflicted upon me, but here's what I want to do. I want to believe that Jesus had wounds inflicted upon him and he died on the cross for me. And if I believe that he died on the cross for me and his wounds are real, and I really believe that 2020 years ago a man died for me and there was a historical Jesus that died for me, then you know what? I can realize that, you know what, I actually hurt him. But by his wounds that I inflicted upon him, I am what? I am freed. And I can think to myself, the wounds that I experienced are nothing compared to what he experienced. And you know what we get? It doesn't mean it doesn't hurt us. It doesn't mean that it doesn't have an effect. But it means that his wounds are more important. And that's where freedom can come in, right? Because what are we called to do? We're called this morning to tremble before the what? The wonderful things that God has done. And if you're worried about bills, or you're worried about sickness, or you're worried about criticism, all you have to do, what the scriptures say, is you put it through what? You put it through the lens of Jesus. You live by faith, and you realize that if the Holy Spirit has come into you, then what? Then the great disease, not maybe the sickness that a loved one has, but the great disease of sin has been healed. As God's love comes into you in Christ, the only critic that you can have is fear. That's it. The only critic that you can have when you understand who Jesus is that all the criticisms fell on him, so you are free. What are you controlled by? I think many of us, maybe we're being controlled by what happens on Tuesday, or maybe the results won't be there, what happens later on in the week. Are we being controlled by that? And the gospel says we don't live by sight. We live by faith. We have to believe in God. We have to stop believing in God, and we have to start believing God. Because that is a big difference in the way we should view God. That we especially, as Christians, we are called to what? We are called to think, no, I need to believe God. I don't need to believe in the Word of God. I need to believe the Word of God. I need to believe it to be what? The literal voice of God. And that if I don't follow it, you know what? There are consequences. And the world, what the world wants to do is it wants to flip it and say, it's not that important. Do I really believe that there are consequences to breaking that word of God, right? Do I really want to tweak things, take the word of God and just move it? And so I don't have to believe by faith. I can take what he wrote and tweak it a little bit, right? To make it fit what I want it to be. I want it to be relative to me. So I can say, okay, you know what? I'm going to change the definition of marriage. It's not that big of a deal, right? I'm just going to tweak it a little bit. I'm not going to say that men and women are, that's just the definition of marriage. I'll just add to it. Now, this is the Word of God, the inerrant, immutable Word of God. We cannot change it. We come by faith. And do we not think that that will have consequences? We see it all over. Changing the definition of marriage, we are called to adhere to that. Do you think that neglecting the poor or the widows or the fatherless or the oppressed, when we're called to do that as an application of the gospel, do you not think that's the word of God, right? That's straight Leviticus, that's straight Exodus, that's straight Isaiah. Do you not think that there are going to be consequences when we don't think that to be very important? Do you not think that fighting, what, for the lives of the unborn, to honoring the sanctity of life, do you not think that that, because that's in the word of God, that straight Psalms, I wove you, or I don't know what the tense of weave is. Yeah, whatever that tense is, that's correct. Didn't come to me. I did that. You are my handiwork. And I did that in your mama's womb. Do you not think that the word of God living by faith, that will have an effect? Do you not think that shutting the door to the alien, right? The opposite of that is what we're called to be. What all the leaders of the church are supposed to be, and that's hospitality. That's being a hospitable person. And you break down that word, I've told this before, it is philos xenos, xenophobia, right? The fear of strangers. We are called to be, as Christians, the Philadelphia of the xenos, the brotherly loving of the stranger. That's an application of the gospel. And so as we think through what all these questions, how are we going to do that? We're thinking about these topics as we come, as we define what America will value. And we have this highway of values, and then what? We must decide on laws that are these guardrails, right? For this highway of what America's supposed to be, but we should not be thinking about that firstly. We should be thinking about what does it mean to be a Christian based upon the Word of God first. And what does that mean for the church? And that means saved people. That means hearts that have been regenerated, eyes that can see what God sees. And then we're supposed to apply that as citizens. How do we as Christians apply this most effectively? But we have to remember, we're a democracy, right? And we know that the church is a part of America. Americans are Christians, but not all. There are some Christians that are Americans, but not all Americans are Christians. And we have to figure out, okay, what does this mean? How do we live? But we have to live by faith. And by faith meaning we tremble when God speaks. Because here's what we know. When God speaks, we're going to either tremble now or we are going to tremble later. Because the word of the Lord, the truth of the way God created things, is transcendent. It is timeless. And so we can tremble now about what he says about sexuality, or we can what? Or we can tremble later. But we are called to what? We are called to live by faith. That's why. By faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, right? It's this marriage between conviction and assurance. We talked about that last week. That's what faith is, in the word of God. Then it says, not only that, it says, by faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. But then it says, by faith, he condemned the world. This is Noah. By faith, Noah condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with the faith. To condemn the world means to prove it wrong or to stand against it. It means that you have what? It means you have some type of proving power, and you have some type of standing power. And this is where I just want to reiterate, as we are here on Reformation Sunday, we are birthed out of a movement that happened, right? God decided in his providence, nothing is by chance, that he would have this guy Gutenberg invent the printing press. And then before that, he would have a guy by the name of John Wycliffe in Oxford, England, say, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to start translating the Latin Bible, right, the Vulgate, into English, into a secular language. And we know that that came together, and then all of a sudden, Martin Luther, who was a monk that used to beat himself in his room, because he thought, I need to enter into the sufferings of Christ. And he would take these beads and beat himself before he understood what grace was. Before he really read Romans, and before he had read Galatians, he would beat himself and his back would be bloody. And he would repent in his room. And there's a great movie that came out in 99 by Ralph Fiennes. You know, he's a famous actor. His brother, Joseph Fiennes, was Luther. And there's this great scene where he is just OCD about his sin. And he would say a prayer of confession. And then he would confess about his prayer of confession. And then he would confess about that. He was so OCD over his sin, he had no idea about grace. And then all of a sudden he opens up Galatians and he opens up Romans and he thought, oh my goodness, I don't even understand what the good news is. And then he realized, you know what? It is all about the power of the word of God. That is the only thing I have to what? To actually condemn the world. And that's where we hear the term sola scriptura. It's not by any man's or any tradition. You can't add to the word of God. We are a Protestant church fully based upon sola scriptura, right? Through Christ alone, by faith, through grace, by faith. That's what we believe. And then the final sola is soli Deo Gloria, to God alone be the glory. And then you know what? All of Europe was changed. It went out. They could not believe that you could, when they begin to read the Bible, when people begin to read and the printing press begin to, you know, kind of spit out all these different copies of the word of God, it changed all of Europe. And we celebrate that because we protested anything added to what? To the word of God. That we are called to believe the word of God. You see, if there is no God, if there is no word of God, then how can you define, how can you condemn anything? You only can condemn something if there's a standard. even when we think, when you hear people talk on the news and they decide something, they're deciding something by their own subjectivity. But you have to follow the rabbit hole and ask him, but where is your foundation? When do I hit concrete? Because you're a person and you'll change, right? Seasons of life, people you interact with, you might value different things. Is there something that doesn't change? That's the power, right? That's the power of living by faith in the Word of God. Because if you say, okay, you know what? We need to be tolerant. All values are relative. We should be tolerant. That doesn't prove anything if you say something like that. Why? Because if all things are relative, then tolerance itself is relative. Where do you stop? It means everything is relative if there is no God, right? Because if all things are relative, then you cannot condemn anything I do, and I cannot condemn anything you do, and neither can Noah. He cannot condemn the world. On what basis do you say your tolerance of what? Diversity is superior to my selfishness or my oppressiveness. You cannot make those statements because nothing, there's no concrete foundation for anything. The answer is that without faith, you can't stand against the world. And here's what we know, is that Noah believed in God. And it was this that changed him. It was this. He didn't believe in the Word of God. He believed the Word of God. And so what did he do? He went outside and he was laughed at. And he picked up a hammer. If they had a hammer, I don't know what they had. They had a saw. I don't know if they had a saw. They had stuff. He built an ark. My goodness. But he started building a boat. And imagine if God called you to do that right now. If God came down and said, you know what? Here's the deal. I'm going to say, would you, in faith, believe the Word of God? Because if you only believe in God and don't believe God, you'll only believe in forgiveness. But if you believe God, you know what happens to you and to me? We experience forgiveness. We experience it. And it changes our lives. Because only when you experience forgiveness, what? Can you say to your spouse, I forgive you? Can you say to your friend, I forgive you? Only when you believe in God and believe forgiveness can you say to your brother or your sister, I am sorry, I shouldn't have done that. I need your forgiveness. Or, it's okay, I forgive you. Only when you experience God, the glory of God, will it humble you and change what? It'll change the structure of your psychology. It will change the structure of your personality. You will be able to what? To build a boat. That is what we are what? That is what we are worshiping here. How is it with you? Are you able to condemn the world? In other words, are you able to look at the world and say, you know what, I have a standard and I can judge the world, not based upon my own standards, but upon the Word of God. We are called to what? We are called to look at the world. And in a lot of ways, when we know it goes against the Word of God, we have to condemn it. Because that's what God does. And as you do that, I want to ask you this. Because just as Noah was made fun of for building this ocean liner, right, in the middle of Iowa or Kansas, what condemning the world does is it's going to make you look stupid. And I'm wondering right now, is anybody making fun of you or your moral character right now? Because we know that that's part of it. When we live this out, the world will not understand why you do and don't do certain things. And part of what condemnation will do, if you're condemning the world, you will receive a reaction. And for many times, that will not be a positive thing. Part of kind of a litmus test is, hey, maybe you're not judging or condemning the world by what? By the Word of God. Maybe you are doing it according to your own relative feel or standard. And I know for me, I want people to like me. And I want to what? I want to put a smooth, I want to smooth out what can feel like an edge of Scripture. But we know that the Bible is what? Sharper than any double-edged sword. It is meant to what? It is meant to literally cut through bone. And you know, for me, many times I have just not wanted to be completely honest about what the Bible says about what this particular person has done when they ask me as a pastor. Because I want to be liked. And what does that say about me? Is that it says you're living by sight. You're living by sight of this conversation and not by faith. You're not living for the gaze of the Father. You're living for what? The reaction of the person in front of you. It is hard to live by faith. But here's the cool thing. That was the second point. The cool thing is, the last point is this, is that by faith he condemned the world and he became what? He became the heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. Right, he became the heir of the righteousness. What do we know? That you look at this first picture and it's the heir. How does someone become the heir of righteousness? An heir is what? An heir is someone who got rich through what? Through somebody else. That's what it means. You get rich through somebody else. Have you ever seen a story on television or a documentary when someone is driven and they find this niche in the market, and man, they just go gangbusters. And man, they're looking at their Wells Fargo, and it's just zero, zero, zeros. It's unbelievable. But then as they tell the story, the question is, what does she do with that? And then what does she do or he do with the kids? And how are the kids when all of a sudden all this wealth is what? They're just an heir, right? They're an heir to the what? To the wealth of their mother or their father. You know, when we think about Christianity and every other religion, what are we called to do? You are called to weave a righteousness. You're called to come up with a record. You are called to, show your righteousness to me. Create your own righteousness. It is to live a moral or righteous life, to be faithful to your family, to tell the truth, to help people in need. Do these things, right? But the gospel says first what? You don't do something. The Bible says first you what? You receive something. Amen? And that's different. That is completely counter to what many of us want. The gospel says faith in Christ makes you what? Makes you an heir. You receive the righteousness of Christ. God made him, what Paulie just read, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of Christ. It was we receive it. That's how Christianity is utterly different. It comes at you. When the children inherit the wealth, they did not earn it. But here's what we know. They are every bit as wealthy as their mother. They are every bit as wealthy as their father. They are in the family. And so when you receive Christ, when you have faith in him, that faith is not a way to merit the favor of God. It unites you in a relationship so that it comes, right? This inheritance comes fully. It comes completely. And you become every bit as beautiful, every bit as loved, and every bit as honored as God sees his own son. And that is mind-blowing. That is absolutely mind-blowing. It's not something that we give to God, but rather it is something that God gives to us. That's what we are trusting for in the Lord. God will not judge you by the golden rule. Many of us believe that. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. He's going to say, you know what I did? I did unto you as you wouldn't do unto others. But I did unto you as my Father has done unto me. Because here's what Romans 2 says, is that we are going to all have what? We are all going to have a necklace. Essentially, we all have this invisible video recorder on our necks, and it follows us around our entire life. That's what we know. And then ultimately, this montage gets played, and we don't have a shot. And when you think of it in the context of Noah, it's basically saying this: there's a flood coming. It's coming. And the flood is your sin. And you know what? You need something to hide in. You need something to get inside. Because if the flood is coming and it's your sin, you will not be able to float. You won't. And so the judgment of God being a flood, being the weight of your sin, and you think about that in terms of a flood or water, and it pulls us, what? It pulls us to the bottom. Now, we cannot swim. But here's what we know. If you want to see it, if you want to picture it, as Christ is your ark. Christ is what? Christ is the thing that you are called to hide in. And you hide yourself inside the ark from this flood. But you ask, well, how do I do that? Well, here's what you have to admit. You have to admit that I am going to sink in the flood of God's wrath or any kind of fair judgment. When condemnation comes, I will sink. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to rely solely upon what? Upon Jesus Christ, what he's done for me. And so when you look at the ark as the place that you run into, and the Lord what? The Lord shuts the door. That he provided Jesus for you. And that on the basis of the judgment of God, that the waters and the rains and the judgment come down on the ark, but the ark floats because it's Jesus. And you are hidden inside of that. Like we talked about last week, it's the robe of righteousness that covers your nakedness. It's the ark that we run into and that we hide, that we live, right? We live by faith in. And ultimately, when we see it that way, when we see that Noah said, I'm going to take Shem, I'm going to take Ham, and I'm going to take Japheth, my three sons. Shem, right? Shem, where we get the word Semite from. Through the line of Shem, the Israel comes down through that line. God was going to what? He promised to always have a remnant. And so Shem, Ham, and Japheth, with those three wives, and Noah and his wife, they get in. And here they come. And how long was it for? 40 days and 40 nights. And you think about those nights and what it must have sounded like. It says 20 feet above the tallest mountain. That's where the flood came. I want you to make some parallels to Jesus, right? Jesus came and what did he do for 40 days? He went out into the desert. And he was what? He was tempted, right? The weight of Satan came upon him. Would he last? And what we know is this pushes us. We see Jesus through the telescope of Genesis 6 through 9, right? That Jesus is our ark. He was the one that could come and literally walk around the desert. And unlike Israel, who did it imperfectly, comes back and re-enters what? The royal city perfectly. Just the very same way that Eden was, they were kicked out of Eden. Here comes Jesus through that exact same entrance. I'm going to re-enter the city and I'm going to what? I'm going to recreate. I'm going to recreate, to recreate, recreate what was lost. I'm going to renew what has died. And we see that when this rainbow, right? When this rainbow comes out, and God says this. God says, I will never again judge the earth like this. What do you think? What do you think he's saying? He's saying, I'll never do that again because, I lost my temper a little bit. Sorry about that. I'm never going to do that, right? No, I won't. He's saying, I will never again destroy the earth, though the heart of every human being is evil. I will never, ever do that again. And he goes, you know what? This rainbow is for you, but remember, please, that it cost me my son. That's what it cost me. And as you see that, and as you live by faith, I think we can be changed. Because as you think about what Noah must have gone through, I hope that inspires you, even this week, to say, okay, what does that mean for me to live by faith? Regardless of the persecution or the critics that come your way, no, I'm going to live by faith, right? Because it's going to come. It's either going to come now or it's going to come later. The judgment of God comes, and I want to be inside the ark. I want to live by faith in the work of Jesus and ask God to change me. So please, let's pray together and let's ask God to help us during particularly this tumultuous week coming up.